This is Blackpool Rock. I don't like rock, do you? Who likes rock? Oh, could you leave, please?
Yeah, I'm checking.
Rock is really bad for you, isn't it? It's just pure kind of sugar. I think I did. I went through a phase where I liked it. I'm not convincing Keith. And Blackpool Rock is very famous, isn't it? Very famous because if you cut it open, you get Blackpool Rock written right the way through it. I wonder what would happen, so to speak, if you cut us open. I wonder what would be written on the inside. I wonder if, like the Blackpool Rock, you go to Blackpool, you sign up for the lights and the pier and all the things, and especially the rock, you know what you're going to get, don't you, when you bite into your Blackpool Rock? It's written right the way through it. I wonder what it's like for us to think about that. What is the message that characterises me? If you cut me open, what would you see? Sometimes you hear on the terraces, don't you? I'm Blackpool till I die, or whatever the team is. I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm Blackpool till I die. And a football fan is a tremendous example, you know, of someone who follows their cause with passion, with highs and with lows, like we have this week. But anyway, it's true, isn't it? Tremendous example. All winds, all weathers, they're out there, following their team, getting on the bus at 4 a.m, travelling the length and breadth of the country, win, lose or draw, they're there. And some of them I know, for a fact, come home with no voice because they've just been singing and chanting. And it's passion, isn't it? And if you cut them open, they'd be Blackpool or Manchester or Arsenal till they die. And that's the example of the football fan. If you cut a Christian open, so to speak, I keep saying that just in case you go away with a big blunt sword and try it, what would be written inside of you? What's the message that characterises your life? What is the thing that you're known for? I've said in the notes, and I hope you've got a copy of these, they've got the references and the points we're going to look at this morning, that a person is moulded by their convictions. They act out the things they believe. The message, if you like, that's ingrained in their values is the thing that they will show. A Christian should be someone in very different ways, because we're all different and with different gifts and abilities and callings. It's not going to be that we're all the same, but in different ways we should all be, shouldn't we? Jesus till we die, and then we go to be with him anyway with the power of eternal life. We know we are, we're sure we are, we're Jesus till we die, and we'll go the length and breadth of the country. And we'll shout it out until we're hoarse. And whether things are going well, or whether we're sliding down the table, if you like, of our own personal life and situations, we know what it is that we're called to be. Do you feel like that about your faith? Do you feel like that about the call to evangelize this area of Bath? Or people in your family who simply won't become Christians? Do you feel like giving up, or do you say no? If you cut me open, I'm gospel, through and through. That's what Paul was. And Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians to remind them that he was gospel through and through. Someone who characterized it and exhorted others to do just the same. What have we got here? Clicking these. Oh, there we go. And in this letter we've been thinking about what it means for Paul to tell the Colossians, you're complete in Christ. There was a subtle thing creeping into the church in Colossae, saying that it wasn't just Jesus, it's Jesus and. Or some religions, don't they? They say Jesus or not Jesus, or Jesus at all. And this letter, I'm really enjoying studying, and I hope you're enjoying looking at it yourselves, because it's Jesus through and through, isn't it? It's the gospel through and through. And Paul totally exemplified that in his own life. So this week we're going to think a little bit more about what that is. They've already been listening to Paul talk about the gospel in chapter 1, and then looking up and thinking about Jesus as the super saviour. Now we're going to think a little bit more about Paul's own situation, Paul's heart for the gospel. This is slightly an insight into Paul's own life, but it's also an example that the Colossians and us, the church at Slaybrook, we need to think about it. If you cut Paul open, you find the gospel. You find a man who burns with passion to tell others. What about us? So, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the latter part of chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 5, and see what this heart for the gospel looks like. Paul has already said in verse 23, he's become a servant of the gospel. And that's something we're going to touch on this morning. Verse 24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Excuse me. To this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. We say, Lord, speak to us through your living word, don't we? In Jesus' name. Amen. So every week we've been thinking about different aspects of what this letter is saying. You, if you're a Christian, you're complete in Christ. Nothing you can do to add or subtract from what you've been given in Christ. Nothing should replace it. Nothing should dilute it. The whole matter of this is essential to Paul, and that's what he keeps on saying in different ways in this letter. And every week we've been looking at an aim, and this week's aim, I think, is quite clear and unequivocal. Very exciting, isn't it? I love the way that happens. It gives me quite an experience just to see that. Anyway, the aim of this is to show that Paul's life revealed his heart for the gospel of Christ. Simple, unequivocal, and yet incredibly inspiring if we're willing to see it worked out in our own lives. To show that Paul's life revealed his heart for the gospel of Christ. And Paul does that, in my view, in three ways. And these are the ways we're going to focus on. And each one, if you have a heart for the gospel, if you want to be the kind of person who, when you're cut open, that person's gospel shaped. Wow. Tell you what, whatever else you say about him or her, they live their life for Christ. If you want to be like that, these three areas, I think, are quite key. Firstly, Paul talks about himself as Paul the servant. And in verses 24 to 27 of chapter 1, we read about that. Having already said in verse 23, he mentions this gospel, and I have become its servant. What do we read? Paul rejoices in what was suffered for you. It's a funny thing, isn't it, being a Christian, that we rejoice. We praise someone who came and suffered. Because it puts suffering in context, doesn't it? Jesus was the man of sorrows. He suffered. But it's because he suffered and died and rose, suffering is now put in context. The suffering Saviour is the one who gets us free in Christ, in God's sight. And because we're free in his sight, our sufferings therefore have a context. He rejoices in what was suffered for you, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says in verse 25, I have become its servant. Paul, the servant of the gospel. Rejoicing in suffering, because suffering now has meaning. Suffering has purpose. Jesus suffered and bled and died. And because he rose and he conquered sin and death, suffering now for the cause of Christ is actually a privilege. It's actually something we should rejoice in. Perverse, as I already say, sounds. It is something Paul understood. In a context. And that's something that should give you heart, you know. When you suffer for the sake of the gospel. When you get laughed at. When you get rejected. It's not you they're rejecting, it's Christ. And that in itself is a tragedy, but That suffering reminds us that we're here to offer out this wonderful message, this word of hope, these treasures of wisdom that Paul talks about in Christ. And people must make their choice. One of the hardest things about being gospel-shaped and having a heart for the gospel is when we don't see breakthrough, when we see those disappointments or those frustrations, well, be encouraged. They're part of it. And being a servant of the gospel, having a heart for the gospel like Paul knew all about setbacks, didn't he? Paul knew all about having his back flogged or being imprisoned or being shipwrecked or arrested or being caught up in riots and mobs. Paul was a man who, as he tells the Corinthians, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians, just what he went through for the sake of the gospel. And Paul was very much a frontline apostle, wasn't he? He was a leader, he was a pioneer, yes, but we're all called, aren't we? In the same way. We might not be apostles, we might not be church planters or church leaders, but if you're a Christian, you're meant to have a heart for the gospel. And that means becoming its servant. Someone who's devoted to duty. Paul talks in other places, doesn't he, about beating his body in order that he might not run like an aimless man, but run purposefully the course that's set out for him. Paul knows what it is to serve. And I find that quite inspiring. We live in a day, don't we, which is very much about trying to get the upper hand, trying to be in the ascendancy. And yet here we have one who follows his master. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Paul is only following in the footsteps of his Saviour, isn't he? And he's saying in order to be gospel-shaped, in order to be cut open and be seen as someone who is completely and utterly devoted to the cause of Christ, you need to be a servant. And I've seen churches and I've seen Christians go wrong where people are simply not prepared to serve. They're not prepared to play their part. They're Sunday Christians. And that's all they do. They tick their box. They attend a service or two and they perhaps have a 3 or 4 minute quiet time a day and that seems to be it. Well, that is not the way the gospel spreads, is it? Unless there's devotion to duty. Those football stadiums would be empty, wouldn't they? Oh, they lost last week, so I'm not going to bother following them anymore. Or my favourite player got injured, so no, I'm not going to go. That's not the way it works, is it? If you're a fanatic, you're there. And you're sold on the cause. And so Paul, like Christ, knows what it is to really serve. And I want to really challenge us all. How servant-shaped are our lives? When it's late, when you're tired, when you're unwell, when you're grumpy, when there's things that are up against you circumstantially, and Christ still calls us to serve. Are we willing to do that? We should be, shouldn't we? A heart for the gospel like Paul's wasn't moulded by taking time out for himself. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking time out for yourself. That's a different message, isn't it? That's the example of Jesus going away to pray on his own and so on. But in this context, in terms of propagating the gospel and pushing its message out as far as you can with the strength God gives, it's only by serving. It's only by rolling up your sleeves. And I long to see more of that, you know. I long to see people more devoted to saying, let me take that. Let me do that. You know what? You always do that. Let me have a go. For some of us, that actually means giving up stuff. I'm not very good at that. I'm not so good at delegating. But actually, if others are going to serve, sometimes it's because we let them. And that's a leadership issue as well. We must be willing to actually let people do things. But people must be willing to do things. Because I know this, if you don't do it, someone else has to. And Paul here is sold out on serving the church, the body of Christ. And he saw that as something he was devoted to. Are you? Am I? That's what a heart for the gospel really looks like. Someone who says, I'll take that on, even though it hurts. So it's about effort. It's about being devoted to duty. Paul is the servant of the church, rejoicing in suffering because he sees it in the context of the Great Commission. And it's not for futility's sake. It's for the gospel's sake. And then Paul goes on and he talks about himself as Paul the speaker. If he's the servant in verses 24 to 27, then in verses 28 to 29 he says something else. It's not just about serving, you see. Some churches fall into the trap where it's all about serving and we'll try this and we'll do that. And they actually get so caught up in the industry of serving, they forget the message at the heart of why they're doing it. The Great Commission, back there in Matthew 28, yes, it will involve acts of mercy and kindness. It will involve sacrificial time and spending and so on. But actually, there's an end in view. Jesus wants us to make disciples. And you make disciples by telling them about what they need to do to become a disciple, to follow Christ and learn of him. And that involves dialogue, doesn't it? Not monologue. We're about to, next Thursday, having had a really encouraging time this Thursday, start the 10 modules of Alpha with 11 outsiders, praise God, and if you were unaware of that, some of you, but people who are guests and have got no church leanings at all, and some others as well. They're going to go through the 10 modules, and there will be an opportunity for them to talk, but also to listen. And they're listening to the message. Evangel means message, doesn't it? And evangelism literally is messaging. And that involves speaking. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him. This word proclaim is used uniquely of Paul in the New Testament. I think it comes in the book of Acts as well, but it's used specifically about Paul. We proclaim him. And the word really means in terms of presenting the truth of the gospel. That's what we're doing. Paul says, we're presenting the truth of the gospel, or we're proclaiming him. So we're not signing people up to a religion or a course or 10 weeks where you learn a bit of this and a bit of that. The whole thing is about listening to people talk about Jesus. And that's a heart for the gospel. You don't have to be clever and you don't have to be flowery with your language. You just have to be earnest and clear and available. Jesus loves me, this I know. But the Bible tells me so. There you go. That's Jeremy the speaker. That's a lot shorter than normal as well, isn't it? But that's it. If we're available and willing and earnest, the Lord will fill our mouths with the words we need. And Paul says, look, I'm a person who actually stands up and says what I feel about Jesus. We proclaim him admonishing. There are times when it's not perhaps as sugary sweet as it we'd like it to be. There are times when people need to be corrected. I got a text from Louis, who's going to do Alpha next week, and he thanked me for Thursday, said he enjoyed it very much. He said, but I'm not a Christian yet, in his text. Praise God for that. He knows where he stands. We know where he stands. Maybe there will come a point within the course when we have to not just proclaim Christ, but admonish. We might need to come alongside Louis humbly and lovingly and say, I think you're wrong there. I think the Bible says something different. And again, we live in a culture, don't we, which doesn't like doing that. But if you have a heart for the gospel, friends, you need to be willing, because it's Christ we're serving, isn't it? And also filling people's minds with new things, teaching everyone with all wisdom. And that wisdom isn't earthly, that wisdom isn't Pauline, it is Christ's wisdom, isn't it? It's the wisdom found in Jesus. And it's the treasure that Paul refers to in our reading we've had today, isn't it? It's valuable, it's precious, and it's available for all of us here to come to grips with ourselves before we tell others. How much time do you spend in the Bible so that you're confident? Don't have to be a preacher. I'm not talking about someone who's going to stand up and preach it necessarily. I'm talking about anyone who's just come to terms with a simple, profound message of faith and they're confident and willing enough to use their voice to share it. Paul was determined to declare the gospel despite his prison in Rome, despite his setbacks through his ministry. He stood up and he spoke out. Paul the speaker. And the last thing in this section that Paul really, by implication, calls himself is this. Paul is the servant of the church, and if we're going to have any kind of heart for the gospel, it's, I'm afraid, involves hard work, self-sacrifice. It will involve speaking at some level, because if not, it's just good works and ethics. There's a message, and that message is the message of Christ found in the Bible. But then Paul talks about his heart. Paul the shepherd. And in chapter 2, Paul talks very much about this kind of thing. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. Both the Colossians and the Laodiceans had never met Paul. He'd heard of them, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 1. He commended them for their earnest sincerity and enthusiasm, even though he will go on to correct them. But he says this about them, even those people that he hasn't met. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love. They may have the full riches of, here we go, complete understanding. The heresy that was creeping into the Colossian church was that you don't have complete understanding. What you've heard thus far is not enough. Paul says, rubbish. I want you to have complete understanding. In order to have that, you just need to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Verse 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have a passion for you to know Christ, because that's all you need to know. And that's exciting, because it's not a theoretical thing. It's a living relationship with a living Saviour. We've already talked about him in chapter 1, haven't we? He's Jesus, the super Saviour. It's terrific. And that's why I wanted us this morning to say hooray when we sang that children's song, because this is important to be excited about, isn't it? Paul's passionate for people. That's why Paul the shepherd comes through so clearly in chapter 2. And it was Paul's dedication to building up other Christians. And at the heart of the Great Commission is just that, isn't it? Jesus calls us not to create converts, but to make disciples. It's not about numbers. It's about depth. It's about true growth. Growth is numerical at times. Acts chapter 2 records, doesn't it, how many came to faith on that first day of Pentecost, but when the church was born. But it's not just about numbers, is it? Give me two or three people that are keen with a Bible and a notebook and a highlighter, and they want to get into it. And we can look at the gospel, and we can unpack the gospel, and we can disagree, and then we can pray through it, and then we can agree that this is a great thing. That's a heart for the gospel, isn't it? Not just getting caught up on numbers, not just giving people bland truisms, but taking the word in our hands and actually having a passion for people, saying, right, what do you think? Let's have a look at this together. Because I want you to have the full riches, the complete understanding. And do you know what? If you don't have that, it should bother me. And if you don't know what's in Colossians, it should annoy me. Because I want you to know what's in Colossians. And if you don't think I know Romans very well, it should annoy you. And you should be able and willing and passionate to tell me what you've discovered in Romans this week or wherever you are. This is the heart that Paul has for the gospel. It's people-centered. It's about putting people first and the message of Christ in their hearts. Though I'm absent from you in body, verse 5, I'm present with you in spirit. Paul just delights in thinking about a church that is firm in its love for Christ. Paul's a shepherd, and if we want to be gospel-shaped, we need to have people in our hearts. People, that's why we're putting out the Alpha Prayer Letter online, which has names. Yes, they're anonymous in the sense that there's no surnames, but these are real lives. These are real people going to a real lost eternity. I struggle with evangelicals, you know, that fight tooth and claw to say, I believe in a literal hell, and they won't go out and tell people about it. Can you see how cross it makes me? We also believe in a literal heaven, don't we? Place of paradise and wonder and reward. But we keep that to ourselves. Come on. A heart for the gospel. To be cut open and to be seen as consistently passionate for this message which changes lives. That's what I want to see this church represent. That's what I want to see me represent. And that's what Paul wanted to see the Colossians represent. As a shepherd of the sheep, that they may have complete understanding of how great this thing is that Christ has done. Paul, the servant. devoted to duty. Paul, the speaker, determined to declare what Christ has done. And Paul, the shepherd, determined to disciple. Having a heart for the gospel. What does it look like? Very briefly, because this morning we have the opportunity to take bread and wine. And do you know what? Putting this talk together this week, I thought, where shall I put communion? The first part or the second part? And I want you to think about Paul in the context of who it is Paul is serving. Christ, who was the servant. Christ, who came to speak the love of God, the word that we studied in John's gospel, made flesh. Christ the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, the three things that characterized Paul characterized his Savior, didn't they? And that's something we should give thanks for. But they should also characterize us. So having a heart for the gospel means these things, friends, as we apply it and turn to bread and wine. If you want to be someone who is used by Christ, just like that stick of rock, cut open, gospel, right across, it will mean struggling. This is not a fair weather hobby. This is not just something you can do when you want, if you want. It will mean struggling personally. That's where we began, wasn't it? Paul struggling. Yes, it was in context. Yes, he was rejoicing in them, but it's still tough. Sometimes you're holding on by your fingertips. Sometimes people let you down. Sometimes things don't work out. But Paul knew that. And Paul, at some stages in his ministry, would say, wouldn't he, everyone's left me. Demas has left me. I'm alone. But still he could say, to this end I labor. Roll my sleeves up, Paul the servant, struggling with all his energy. And that's exciting, isn't it? Because even though it's a struggle personally, God has not left us just to flounder around in our own strength, has he? We have his energy. And the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding our lives, filling our lives, directing our lives, using us for the glory of God. Do you believe in divine appointments? We've been hearing about some, haven't we? Just with people that have come as of Thursday. But this is the thing. As we struggle, as we make ourselves available, this power, this incredible resource that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, he is the one who does the work. And I don't know if you've ever led someone to Christ, but it is the most incredible thing. You know it's going to happen. Something is happening that is beyond human control, and this is what it is. And all the blood and sweat and tears and prayers and frustrations that have led to this point, they're all worth it. All the labor and struggle, because God's power then comes and works so wonderfully in a human heart. Are you prepared to struggle? If you are, you have a heart for the gospel. If you're not, it's not for you. But I hope for every one of us that this morning we want to step up and say, yeah, I'll count the cost, because this message is worth living and dying for, isn't it? It means struggling personally. It means serving purposefully. Paul says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. In other words, Paul doesn't just kind of take an old set of beliefs, a bit like an old toy box, and pour it all out in front of the Colossians and say, there you go, see ya. And they start rifling through it and think, well, this bit looks important, but then there's that bit over there. And it's not chaotic, is it? Paul knows what he's doing. Paul knows what his calling is. He serves purposefully. He knows where he's going, just like the map reader. And this person doesn't know Christ. And I love this person. And I want to serve this person. And it's going to be a struggle at times to stay with this person. But because the power of God working in me, I know where this is going. And it's going to take this person to a point of either rejecting Christ, because that's a reality in gospel work, or, praise God, accepting Christ. That is my aim. What are you doing with your gifts? How does your evangelistic work look? How are you personally planning this week to be a living example of what Christ has done in your life? Or are you just kind of floundering around, pouring it all out, saying, I'm a Christian, you know I go to church. All that kind of stuff, which, if you're not careful, is just some sort of chaotic thing A real heart for the gospel is the kind of thing, friends, I have to say we're doing right now. Where we put some prayer into this, we put some planning into this. It's got 10 weeks now where there's a framework into which we can pray. It's not because it's Alpha or any other course. It's because God sees the efforts, floundering efforts, human efforts, that we present to him and says, right, they're sincere, that's the start. And they're organised to a degree. I'll give the increase. That's how it works. If we're available and willing and say, Lord, we want this to be about people coming to faith in your Son. This is where we want to go. Be amazed what happens. Paul knew that serving purposefully is where the heart for the gospel must lead. Don't just flounder. Don't just fly a few leaflets out here and there and then just sort of pray for faceless millions. I'm not knocking that in one way, but be a bit more purposeful about it. That's what having a heart for the gospel really looks like. I need to watch the time, don't I? I'm getting too carried away by half. the last thing. It means supporting prayerfully. Paul didn't know the Colossians. He never met the Laodiceans. And yet these are people he's with. I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. And delighted to see how orderly you are. Now, I don't know whether that means Paul had some kind of vision. He never went to these places, did he? We know that. But he sees it. Now, whether he sees it by the eye of faith, or whether it's a supernatural thing, or whether it's just a phrase, I don't know. But I like it, don't you? I like the fact that Paul is imagining this church. And he's praying into a scene that is unfolding in his prayer life. That's quite something, isn't it? He's praying and supporting this church from afar. Even though they could perhaps be praying for him, because his situation is very desperate, isn't it? They're in prison in Rome. But Paul's not worried about that. He's already rejoiced in his sufferings, because he knows what it's for. And so he prays. He prays from distance, but he prays to support this church. That's so important again, isn't it? Because not everyone can be involved in Alpha. Going out onto the streets and preaching isn't for everyone. Soup runs are a unique role. Some people are great at chatting one-to-one. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. But we can all support prayerfully, can't we? We can all stand shoulder to shoulder, to coin that phrase, in prayer. And if I know something is honouring to Christ, and it's being done from a sincere desire, and there are people that are serving, and they're shepherding, and they're trying very hard to speak in all the ways Paul has, and if there's a heart for the gospel, I can pray for it. That's why it's so important to come to things like Genesis this evening, because we can go in and we can pray for those things in order that people might know our support and God's blessing. Even though we might not meet some of them, it's good to pray for them, isn't it? Overseas, people that we'll meet one day in heaven, maybe they'll come up to us then and say, thank you for praying for me. Never knew you on the earth, but thank you. Paul's heart for the gospel meant struggling personally, but it meant serving purposefully, and it meant supporting prayerfully. Even if it wasn't his own efforts, he was pleased to pray for the efforts of others. That's what a heart for the gospel looks like. And we too, mustn't we, should be striving to be servants, speakers at all levels, and shepherding the people that God puts in our path. One day we'll see the efforts, won't we, turned into spoils when we come together on that great day and see in glory what Christ has done through his church. What a day that will be. I want to be part of that, don't you? Let that be our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.